Almighty God, by whose spoken word, all things came into being. Speak to us through our worship of you this day, that we may be inspired by your Holy Spirit and drawn to follow Jesus as our Lord. In his name I pray, amen. Good morning. Isn't it great to have Suze and Jane read this morning? I feel like I'm listening to the BBC this morning. And then plopped right in the middle is your Alabama, Texas redneck. So I hope you can keep up with it all. Sociologists have a theory. It's called the looking glass self. You become what the most important person in your life thinks you are. For instance, your wife, your father, your boss. You actually become what they see you as if you have admiration and love and affection for them. How would my life change if I truly believe the Bible's astounding words about God's love for me? If I looked in the mirror and saw what God sees? Brennan Manning tells the wonderful story about an Irish priest who's traveling the countryside, and he sees an old peasant sitting by the side of the road, and when the priest gets closer, he realizes this peasant is praying, and the priest is impressed, and he says to the peasant, you must be quite close to God. And the peasant looks up from his prayers and thinks for a moment, and then he says, yes, he's very fond of me. What if we saw ourselves through God's eyes? Well, today we get a snapshot of a wonderful image of what God looks at when he sees you, when he sees me. It's an intriguing story about betrayal and faithfulness and the love of God. Hosea was a prophet in the middle of the 8th century BC. The story begins with an incredible directive of God. God tells his prophet from today's lesson, go and take for yourself a wife of whoredom. Now, for Sunday morning, we might have preferred something different. One version says a promiscuous woman. Another version says an adulterous woman. But you have it right there in black and white. And Dick, you handled that quite well this morning. Thank you. It's right there in the Bible. So, in other words, the match being made in heaven for Hosea was between a godly man and a godless woman. What's worse is her name is Gomer, which would have done it for me right there. So, why on earth would God do such a thing? Because God was going to use Hosea's life as a lesson, a kind of living parable, if you will. Hosea represents God and God's love, and Gomer is the symbolic representation of Israel, who in this season of her relationship with God had abandoned him, had betrayed him, had turned from his love for them to the Canaanite religion, a pagan faith that included child sacrifice and temple prostitution. Israel was in the midst of committing spiritual adultery. And through Hosea and his life, God was going to show his rebellious children how he would deal with that kind of betrayal. In time, Hosea and Gomer have children, but fed up with her cheating ways, so to speak, Hosea turns her out. And no one would really blame him, really. I mean, you might think this whole story has a really bad ending. Israelites betray, God turns them out, end of story. But the reason Hosea turns her out is to show her actually the depths of her spiritual sickness. He desired not her riddance, he wanted her reform. And so Hosea goes after Gomer and they reconcile. He takes her back into his own despite all she has done because he loves her. And this we are told, is the way God pursues those who turn from him. Not abandonment, but pursuit. Not just deserts, but mercy. Not bitter anger and judgment, but compassionate and divine love. Now, the Hebrew word used again and again throughout the book is hesed. Hesed, which literally translated means steadfast love. Never-ending, firm, never-failing love. And the 14 chapters of Hosea are a remarkable love story. I commend the whole book to you. It's worth your while for sure. You could read it in about an hour this afternoon. But it's not all Cupids and Valentine hearts. God is clear to name Israel's spiritual cancer. He's equally clear in saying through Hosea that if one stays on the path of betrayal, it will mean not just spiritual sickness, but spiritual death. But the overriding theme of the book is this: God never stops loving his children, never. They may run from him, but he will forever run after them with the hope that they will open their hearts and lives to them as passionate lovers do to one another. So what are we to make of all this? What are our takeaways today? Well, just a few. The first is betrayal. I know I've prayed with, I've worked with more people than I can count who have been betrayed in one way or another, business partners, friends, marriage. But Hosea is not so much about betrayal against me, but my own betrayal, those times that I've turned my back on God. Hosea invites us to question whether I'm honest enough to say I'm not always the Christian man that I should be. If you're sitting there today, you may be a Christian, but you may not be a Christian. You may have kind of stumbled in here to see what goes on Sunday after Sunday. And if that's the case, can you be honest enough to say there might be something wrong about being disconnected from the one who created you? Douglas Copeland is a postmodern literary icon. He coined the term Generation X with his novel by the same name. He grew up secular, but in one of his books, he discloses a spiritual quest common to many who live their lives in the secular world. He writes this from the book: "Now here's my secret. I tell it to you with an openness of heart that I doubt I shall ever achieve again. So I pray that you are in a quiet room as you hear these words. My secret is that I need God, that I am sick and can no longer make it alone. I need God to help me give because I no longer seem to be capable of giving, to help me be kind as I no longer seem capable of kindness, to help me love as I seem beyond being able to love." So you see here, Copeland is honest enough to admit not just that he feels kind of ill-suited in a life that abandons God, but also that he deeply needs God to be the person God created him to be. I'm thanking Houston for my allergies. I'm thanking Halls for my relief. To fail to come to terms with those moments when we betray God, when we turn away from God, is in fact a kind of spiritual adultery. We run after the pagan gods of our modern world thinking they have the answer to our deep need, money or pleasure or power, you name it, the old traditional deadly sins. But if we turn God out of the picture, what we thought would bring us what we want really becomes our own undoing. And I wonder if you ever feel that way. When you disconnect yourself from God, what's the cure? The cure is God's hesed, God's steadfast love. Many years ago, I attended a lecture on a college campus by the late playwright Arthur Miller. I think there were a good many folk who wanted time with that literary master, and I knew for a fact there were a good many undergraduate men who wanted to lay eyes on a man who had actually been married to Marilyn Monroe. But he revealed a bittersweet moment in his marriage to the deeply troubled sex symbol. In his autobiography, Time Bends, Arthur tells of this moment in their marriage together. He says that during the filming of The Misfits, he watched Marilyn descend into the depths of depression and despair. He was fearing for her life as he watched their growing estrangement and her paranoia and her dependence on barbiturates. And one evening, after a doctor had been persuaded to give Marilyn yet another shot and she was sleeping, Miller stood watching her. And he says, "I found myself straining to imagine miracles. What if she were able to wake and I were able to say, 'God loves you, darling.' And she was able to believe that." You see, Miller was straining to believe what is an eternal truth, that when the love of God catches you, you can truly be healed. So yeah, dealing honestly with my spiritual sickness is one piece of Hosea's story, admitting it, admitting our need for healing. But God's love is the second piece of that story. We can run from God all we wish, and yet the sense of abandonment we feel is not His making, it's our own. But the moment, the very moment we stop running, that's when the spiritual clock begins to work backwards, and our betrayal is actually trumped by God's faithfulness. We may turn and deny and flee His love, but He never stops loving. What does that really look like? Well, our faith displays the lengths to which God goes to be faithful to His faithless children all throughout the Bible, from Genesis all through up to Revelation. Through patriarchs and matriarchs, ancient judges and kings, prophet after prophet, God spoke of His faithfulness. And when that seemed to fall on deaf ears and stone cold hearts, our Trinitarian God poured Himself into the flesh of a Jewish babe who grew to be a Nazarene carpenter, and in the end gave His life as a ransom for all to show the lengths to which God would go to extend His love. And even when we nailed that love to the hardwood of the cross, God's love could not be snuffed out. The stone rolled away, Jesus stepped forth, but for one reason, to reveal the love of God and to heal our spiritual sickness and our spiritual death. My mentor, John Stott, often referred to God as the Hound of Heaven. He liked to say that in His love for us, Jesus acts like a hound dog, intense and focused as He pursues the hunt. The image comes from Francis Thompson, who's a 19th century British poet who wrote The Hound of Heaven. Although Thompson was a follower of Christ, he struggled throughout his life with poverty, with poor health, and with an addiction to opium. In the depths of his own despair, Thompson described his own flight from God. I fled Him down the nights and down the days I hid from Him. And under running laughter, I sped from those strong feet that followed after me. But Thompson also knew the unrelenting love of Jesus. He had experienced that, the Hound of Heaven. So in the poem, Jesus pursues Thompson with, in his words, unhurrying chase, an unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, and majestic instancy. He hears the feet of Jesus beating after Him as Jesus calls out, all things betray those who betray me. You and I are also pursued by the Hound of Heaven. Jesus does love us to be faithful and true and good and noble, but He also knows that we're often not. And so, rather than turn us out forever, He seeks to take us into His bosom. He pours out His love with the hope that we will come to terms with our spiritual cesspools, stop drinking from their poisonous waters, and instead turn to Him, the living water, who is always there, never abandons us, never stops hoping for our return. It's a wonderful line from the hymn that we just read, words of Catherine Sandal Berg. Children of the Heavenly Father, safely in His bosom gather, nestling bird nor star in heaven, such a refuge e'er was given. It's a beautiful reminder. What does that mean for you today? It means you have a refuge. Now, you may be in a great place with the Lord right now. Your relationship with God may be strong and boundly tight. But you may have turned away from Him for a season, or you may have kind of held out one area of your life, kind of held that back from God. Or maybe you're here today, you've never really turned to Him at all. Many of you may not know the name Richard Melville Hall. He's the great-great-grandson of Herman Melville, the author of the wonderful classic Moby Dick. You may know Hall by his stage name, Moby, who's become a great success in the music world. His 1999 album Play went platinum, and his single Go was named one of 200 essential rock recordings by Rolling Stone magazine. While successful, Moby has been controversial not only for his music, but for his radical Christian faith in a world where that Christian faith is not so easily seen. And a few years back in an interview with a Nashville writer named Darren Phillip, Moby describes a universal need for God. These are his words. He says, one of my favorite quotes is, those who are sick are in need of a doctor. And the sad thing is, we're all sick. It's part and parcel of the human condition. And it's especially part and parcel of living in the United States in the 21st century. We're all sick. We're all deeply unhappy, disconnected, unwell people. We need each other and we need God. And if God made the universe, and if God made us, and if God made the world, it just makes sense to invite God into our lives and ask him, you made me, what should I be doing? What should you and I be doing? Admitting our betrayal and turning to God's faithfulness and love. Moby is exactly right. If God made the universe, if God made us, it just makes sense to invite God into our lives, not for a season, but for all time. He's God, for goodness sake. He could live anywhere in the universe he wants, but where does he seek to dwell more than anywhere else? In your heart. And where does he want you to live? By his side, in his home, forever. According to one of Abraham Lincoln's historians, there's a story that one day the man who dons our $5 bill went down to the slave block to buy a slave girl. As she looked at this white man bidding on her, she figured he would simply buy her, take her home, abuse her, and use her. He won the bid, and as he was walking away with his property, it was his property in that day, he said, young lady, you are free. And she said, well, what does that mean? It means you're free. Does that mean, she said, I can say whatever I want to say? And Lincoln said, yes, my dear, you can say whatever you want to say. Does that mean, she said, I can be whatever I want to be? And Lincoln said, yes, you can be whatever you want to be. And then she said, does that mean I can go wherever I want to go? And he said, yes, you can go wherever you want to go. And the girl, with tears streaming down her face, said, then I will go with you. God's faithfulness means just this. He created you because he loves you. And as any loving parent would, he gives you the freedom to say and do whatever you want, to be whoever you want to be. But you were created to belong to him, and your rightful place is at his side. It's not slavery to this world that restores us to who we're created to be, to the place we were meant to live. Instead, it's bonding to him that puts all the pieces in their rightful place, puts you in your rightful place. Just like Gomer's rightful place was back home in the love of her husband, Hosea, your rightful place is in God's home, at God's side. And if you're there already, give thanks. But if you're not, then my friend, don't wait. Don't tarry. Turn back to him. Be restored. And when you fall and stumble and betray again, which you will, don't wallow in that. Let his love pick you up and heal you again. Let God walk with you to the water's edge, and together you toss your betrayal into oblivion so you can walk hand in hand forever in the shadow of his protection and his divine hesed, steadfast love. And before long, you'll look in the mirror and you'll see what God sees. You'll see a smile on your face and a newness to your heart that means but one thing. My God is very fond of me. So very fond of me. He loves me so. And in that love, you'll become the self that you were created to be. A child of God. Amen.